Let's please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 25. And I forgot during prayer time to mention, or another prayer thing to look up is, what about prayer is to wait on the Lord. And so just think for a moment, who was praying fervently for days and days and days and had to just keep waiting for an answer? Can anybody? Yeah, Daniel. And what was the reason why he had to wait? Because God had dispatched an angel to reveal to him, and the angel was delayed because he's having to fight a battle with one of Satan's demons. And so the Bible says to wait on the Lord, and he will renew our strength. And so sometimes, in ways that we can't understand, we might be seeking the Lord, and he says, not now, maybe later, or not at all. But we just wait on the Lord and trust in him. So that verse in Daniel actually is in chapter 10, starting at verse 12. But last week we saw in our study in Acts that Paul returns to Antioch after going on a short trip to Jerusalem because he had taken a vow. And I forgot to mention that it says that he went up to visit the brethren, then went down to Antioch. And we knew he went to Jerusalem. And for better clarity, I should have said the Jewish roots movement compared to Messianic Christians, because there's nothing wrong with Messianic Christianity, which means Jewish Christians who believe Jesus is the Messiah. But more typically, the people that want to refer to themselves as Jewish roots movement are the ones that say that Christians need to go back to observing the feasts and stuff like that. And I would say, and actually in response to this guy from my past that's, you know, kind of taking that line and actually sent me this email with, he wants me to dialogue with him about, is if God would have wanted us to be Jews, you know, to go back and doing all the Jewish stuff, that would have been a great place for Jesus to embellish through, you know, to have Luke embellish. Okay, and then Paul went, and he did this ritual, and this ritual, and he did this, and he did that, and it was this feast, and, you know, he was being a good Jewish boy. That's not what the Bible says. And I think God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing all the deceptions that were going to come out, went to Jerusalem to see the brethren, and then goes back. We conjecture that he went to see the brethren and to do vow things, but we have to only conjecture that. It's not what the Word of God says. Does everybody follow that? And you have to have been here last week, I think, to have followed that. So in other words, I'm saying the Bible, God in his inspiration through the apostles, to me, makes it clear that we are not supposed to get back on the Jewish train as Gentiles to go follow Jesus. It should be clear enough anyway. I mean, Paul spent his whole life telling Jews that, you don't any longer have to be circumcised. If you think you have to be circumcised, then Christ died for you in vain. I mean, stuff like that out of Galatians. If you think circumcision is it, then you're lost. So that was just a little sidelight to pick up from last week. And then we're going to see Paul ministering some more in the city of Ephesus, where we left him last week in Acts chapter 18, verse 25. Before Paul gets to Ephesus, there was a man, Apollos, who came from Alexandria. We studied last week. He was very mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures well, and he knew about the baptism of John the Baptist, but he had not heard about Jesus yet until Priscilla and Aquila, two friends of Paul's, who had come from Corinth, and he left them there at Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila took this Apollos guy and said, hey, you're preaching the Word of God really good, but you haven't heard about Jesus, and let me tell you, Jesus the Messiah has come. So this man, Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue with Aquila and Priscilla. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, which is Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, because Paul had been there to preach the gospel of Jesus to them. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We left it last week with that, with a homework assignment for you to go rattle off some of the scriptures of where he would have been preaching from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And I wanted to, before you do that, for those that did their homework, we're going to rattle off the scriptures for everybody to write down. But before that, I saw a video this week, a teaching of a pastor that as the whole world is going to, now there should be women pastors and stuff like that. I heard something using this section of scripture that I'd never heard before. And they're saying Paul, and when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy, he could not have meant when he said, I don't permit a woman to teach or usurp authority over man. He could not have meant that because Priscilla and Aquila are taking Apollos off to the side and showing him the more excellent way. And so that's a proof verse that it's okay for women to be pastors. Now, how you get that. It's amazing to me how scriptures can be twisted. Because Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, take Apollos aside. Does it say Aquila was there saying, now Apollos, here's you guys, sit down and listen to me. And my wife, she's always there helping in conversations and discussions. What Paul was talking about is in the church, the pastor, the pulpit, by God's divine decree, not because it's always the smartest, because the men are the smartest, men are the best theologians or anything. Just by his divine decree, he said, this is the pulpit supposed to be the man. In the church, it's supposed to be done that way. So anyway, that's strange. That was Brian Borderson that was teaching that. And I thought that was a little strange. But anyway, so when Apollos was refuting the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ, what are some of the verses? Let's try and rattle them off in the order of the Bible. What do you think that, where would be the first place if you wanted to go to the Bible to preach that the Messiah would come, that Jesus fulfilled something of the messianic prophecies of the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. That because the woman's seed, and now that's strange because why wasn't it the man's seed? Because man's seed was going to have nothing to do with it. It was going to be a virgin birth. And so that Genesis chapter 3, the woman's seed is going to crush, defeat what Satan did in the garden by deceiving man. And so Genesis 3, what about another one? Psalm 2. Yep, Psalm 2. And I would say even before that, Genesis 22, remember? Abraham's supposed to offer up his son, his only son. He was about ready to sacrifice him. Hebrews tells us that he knew, because God had promised him that through Isaac, the generations would be blessed. So if I'm supposed to kill him, you got to raise him up from the grave. And so Abraham was willing to just do that and then watch God raise him from the dead and say, okay, Isaac, let's go home. We've got a story to tell mom. And God says, okay, now that I know, don't do it. Sacrifice a ram and said, but now that you have done this, now that I know you are willing to do this, I will bless you. And, your descendant shall bless all the nations of the world. Meaning the Messiah, Jesus, who was going to be the other only begotten son, where the father was going to allow the Roman spear to go into his side instead of pulling back at the last moment and letting an animal sacrifice taken. So Genesis 22 is very powerful. I'm sure that Apollos used that too. Psalms 2, kiss the son. What else? What's another one? Psalm 22, his arms and his feet will be pierced. And that's what they did to Jesus. And clearly David was at first in Psalm 22, it seems like he's talking about himself. Then all of a sudden he says things that never related to him, must have related to the Messiah. Anybody else? Another? Huh? The Davidic covenant? And I think that's 1 Samuel chapter 12, huh? I think the Davidic covenant, that there would be a descendant of David, and so Apollos and Paul would have been able to say, look, Jesus was a descendant of David, and his adoptive father, Joseph, was from the line of Solomon. So he fulfilled that prophecy, so it would have been the Davidic covenant, yeah. And the promise before that is that he would be the root of Jesse, and which is David was a root of Jesse. He was a descendant of Jesse. So, and he would be of the tribe of Judah. So you look at the lineage of Jesus, a root of Jesse, the father of David, and he would be of the line of, he would be a descendant of David then later on, and David was of the tribe of Judah. So that goes back, actually, Judah goes back to the prophecy in Genesis when the blessing of all the tribes, Judah was blessed that the scepter, the the rulership of the nation shall not depart until Shiloh comes, and Shiloh was the Messiah. So, anyway, and so I'm just going to rattle off Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord. You know, so Isaiah 53, which we covered recently in our Sunday study, Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah will be cut off on our behalf, not for his own sins. Isaiah 9:6, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and, you know, counselor, prince of peace, mighty God, all, you know, Isaiah. So in other words, all those things, we should, if we're reading through our Bibles every year, I think it's almost good to almost make a little list at the beginning of your Bibles, if you don't listen to this and put it right here. And when you're talking to a Jewish person, you run into a Jewish person, you should say, let's sit down and talk for about an hour. And look at all that's in your scriptures that are pointing to a historical reality. Jesus fulfilled all these things to the T. Why do you reject him as your Messiah? Somebody sent me an article today of the five reasons that the temple, the third temple, is about to be rebuilt. And, you know, they've got the priesthood established. I'm going to make it a handout. It's a lengthy handout. But it's amazing. Here we are. They're excited that prophecies pertaining to the temple are going to be fulfilled, but they don't understand it's going to be the Antichrist temple because they rejected Jesus. But they are, you've got global government forming, you've got global finance forming, you've got global religion forming, you've got the third temple about to be built. Do you realize how many converging things are coming together for this epic moment in history where the prophecies start rattling off like dominoes and we're going into the last of the last days? It's amazing. And so they're excited about prophecies of the third temple, and they reject all of these prophecies pertaining to their Messiah. It's very sad. Right. Yeah, see, and in fact, the point that Frank just made is that some of these prophecies about the Messiah, if they didn't get fulfilled a long time ago, because it was from this time until this time is the coming of the Messiah, if that didn't get fulfilled, and Jesus happened to fulfill that timing perfectly, so if he was not the Messiah, then a Jew is left with the fact that the scriptures are wrong. And when Juanita and I went to a relatively secular Jewish family's house, just cold turkey. We didn't know them. We went on our first tour to Israel. We were going with a Jewish roots kind of ministry, and they wanted to work with the because it was a pastor and their wives tour, and they wanted the pastors to adopt some of these West Bank, Samaria communities where the Jews had planted themselves in the disputed area of the West Bank, for us to understand their plight and for us to minister to them and maybe adopt them and help them financially and whatever. So they put us into these homes. And we were into Yigal and Miriam's home. Yigal and Miriam. Anyway, they're a Jewish home in Salit. And when I started talking about the scripture, we were told not to talk about the Messiah, but I did anyway. And we had a great time talking till the wee hours in the night. When they brought the scriptures out, they go, the scriptures, the prophets were all wrong. See, they admitted that. They were intellectual. He was a major computer programmer guy. And he was intellectual, and he goes, the prophets were wrong. The Messiah didn't come. So we don't really put that much into the Bible because it was wrong. And so an honest Jew would have to admit some of these prophecies pertaining to the Messiah have to have been miscopied, wrong, false, God didn't keep them, or Jesus fulfilled them. That's all you're left with. So chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Disciples simply means a follower of one's teaching. So they're not disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of Apollos. That's why we saw at the very end of chapter 18, it's talking about Apollos. Having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some apostles or some disciples of Apollos, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said to him, "Into John's baptism." So in other words, in the days before phones and rapid communications and everything, these guys must have gone to synagogue, heard Apollos, and Apollos at first only knew about the baptism of John. That's what we already learned last week. And so he was teaching them. He was saying, "Hey, the Messiah is coming. Look at all these prophecies. This is the time." All these dates and times and everything else about the Messiah, they all add up to now. And the Messiah is coming in. John the Baptist, the first prophet in 400 years, has arrived in Israel, and he's told us to prepare the way. He's preparing the way that we need to repent. So that's what they heard. And then they go off to their farm or whatever else, and then Paul comes into town, and he meets these guys, and he goes, "Yeah, we've been to the synagogue. We were at Apollos, and we were his disciples." Well, there's something wrong with you, though. There's something lacking. He noticed there was something lacking in their walk. Something wrong. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Because, you know, without the Holy Spirit coming into our life and empowering our life, we're nothing. We are nothing. We cannot walk in the newness of life and have that glow of the Spirit of setting us free. And so they said, "We have not so much as heard." We haven't heard anything about a Holy Spirit. And he said, well then what were you baptized into? Well, we repented. And this is why it's so important to not, you know, for our goal is not to get unchurched, as I've said 1,000 times. And that's the mission of the church today, is to get the unchurched church. That is not the biblical mission. Because you can get somebody to stop doing drugs, stop drinking so much, stop cussing, stop swearing, and that's the baptism of John. They, God's, someday I'm going to have to answer to the man upstairs, so I better clean up my act. I better stop doing this stuff. And then you run into him and you go, well, you run in, they're not talking about Jesus, they're not glorifying him, they don't have compassion for the lost, they're not praying and having the joy of the Spirit. And you go, something's wrong with you. What's wrong? Well, I go to church. I go to church, I stop drinking. And no, there's something wrong. We don't have Jesus. We haven't been baptized into Jesus. We haven't been totally immersed into his forgiveness. We haven't even heard that there is forgiveness. We haven't even heard that Jesus said that I will not leave you as orphans. I must go away, because when I go away, I will send you the promise of the Father, and he will remind you of everything that I have ever said, and he will give you the power to become the witnesses here on earth. The power to be martyrs. I was talking to somebody today. Their child has, you know, gotten into the school system and is now being shaken a little bit. What do I really believe? The Holy Spirit has to be there to give you the strength and the power to say, I don't care what you say. Are you guys all there? Please tell me you're all there. That doesn't matter what the world says, especially since we're in O Dark 30. I mean, we're, you know, 11:59:59. It's not the time to be saying, I'm not sure. Because look at where we're at. That the Holy Spirit in us should be saying, though none go with me, still I'm going to follow. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to say, he's given me that martyrdom, that ability to be a witness. And if not, then, well, we'll go on. What did he say? Then Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Means they were totally immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, so they're presumably Jews. Might have been Gentiles that were wannabe Jews from going to the synagogue. And again, it's such blasphemy to baptize somebody in anything other than the name of Yahweh unless that person is God. And what they were doing is saying, you know, I am completely immersing myself into the forgiveness and the life of Jesus, who is now my life. That's what Christian baptism is. And it differentiates from the baptism of John. It differentiates from the baptism of the Temple Mount area, which you would do before you go up on Temple Mount. So to be baptized in the name of Jesus is not saying, and when they dunked him into the water, because we don't even know exactly how baptism was done. We don't even really know. Some of my Jewish roots friends that are not too crazy, they did some research. They did some research, and they believe that the baptism was self-done. When we went, and there was baptisms in the Sea of Galilee when we went, and they went out and they self-baptized because they thought that's the way it was done. That it wasn't even somebody touching you and doing it. They were just saying, I am baptizing in the name of Jesus. And it's not the words that get said. And I'm emphasizing this because, you know, just down the road, this is what they say. They say, if you got baptized by somebody who said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, or whatever, if they said something other than in the name of Jesus, and they don't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the Apostolic Lighthouse down the road, they think that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Jesus, so there's only Jesus. So if you don't get baptized by if the person baptizing you didn't say only in the name of Jesus, didn't say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you didn't get baptized. And you're not saved, as evidenced by the fact you're not speaking in tongues. And that's because it says, and when Paul laid hands on them, either to pray for them during or after the baptism, again, we don't know exactly how they baptized in those days, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so these Pentecostals and these Jesus-only apostolics, they say, see right there, when you get baptized, if you didn't get the gift of tongues, then that's what's wrong. What was wrong with those people is they didn't have tongues. And when Paul goes up, he goes, what's wrong with you? You guys aren't, you know, sickling the hay and speaking in tongues. Whatever. So you've got something wrong. Well, we haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh, well, that's what's wrong. We got to say the special hocus pocus words over you. So then this special thing happens to you and you speak in tongues and now everything's okay. Now you're okay. Now that's the way the apostolics and the Pentecostals will spin this out. It's not what's going on here. We only know about the baptism of John. They only knew repentance. They weren't saved. They weren't Christians. They weren't even confessing Jesus because they didn't even hear about Jesus. They didn't even know about Jesus. It's when you get yourself totally immersed into Jesus that you get filled with the Spirit and the power of God to be witnesses for God. And some people, you know, and this happened in the last baptism. I mentioned that's why we make sure you go totally under the water. Because we want the symbology to be there. It's not like I'm 99% into Jesus, but I've got my exit plan. In case something doesn't work out with Jesus, I've got Buddha in my back pocket or whatever. No, you have to be done with your life. You have to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. I am done with the world. Although the world's going to try and snag me and get me back, even with their friend that we were talking about that got in that car accident, I know he's safe because he was under such conviction. He was honest in his relationship with Jesus. I was flaking out on God, but he had the Holy Spirit in him. You could tell he was conversing. He knew what he had been doing. You know, we might get deceived into the world, but we're still not of the world. We still know that that's not where we belong. So, but they did speak in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. So emphasize here that he still kept going to the synagogues, even though earlier he had said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, but that was meaning in that town. So he kept on trying to reach out to his Jewish people first, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. God wants us to use reasoning and persuading. You know, the devil is trying to reason and persuade through all the lies that he can throw at all of our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. And he's doing it. He's using movies. He's using books. He's using every kind of media. He's using everything, the tantalizations of the flesh, to try and deceive people into walking in a life that leads to destruction. And our mission, if we see Paul, is to reason and persuade with them. You don't want to do this. Look at what's happening to your life. You need to have Jesus. But when some were hardened by their own pride, see, some Jews were being persuaded, others were being hardened by their own pride. Calvinists would say God forced them to be hardened because he wants them to go to hell. And did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there, from the unbelieving Jews, and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So, again, what do we do? If the people want to stir up the crowd and hate what we're doing, move over to where you can take those and disciple those that you can. You know, it's not, okay, you don't want to hear it? If you don't want to hear it, okay, I'm going to go over here with the ones that I've been able to persuade and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, because we can't do anything by our own, but the Lord uses us. That's how he uses us, is to try and communicate the truth to people. Now, my brother got involved in a group called The Way, and they used this scripture. They said, see, you guys are all messed up because you call yourself Christians. But that's not what the first Gen 3 people were called. They were called The Way. And so we're The Way. And so now we're the real Christians, and you guys are all bad Christians, because we have our pastor, Victor Paul Werwol, and he's read the text, the Aramaic, and he realizes that he's the only one, and you got to take these cassette tape, or at the time videotapes, and you got to learn the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the power for abundant living. And after you read these tapes, everybody's going to manifest the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And you're all going to be speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all this stuff. If you pay the money to get the tapes, and it's called The Way International, and they changed their name. And my brother got wrapped up in that to the point where he disowned me because I wouldn't join or believe this garbage. And one of the things that got him so upset is one time he goes, Kevin, I want you to watch these tapes. And I said, look, Craig, the guy, here's all the reasons why biblically what you've already told me is messed up. And so and he was cussing, swearing at me already. And I sit there and I go, so you watch the tapes and you have the power for abundant living, but Craig, your life is full of hatred and contempt and swearing and stuff. And why would I want your power for abundant living? And see, isn't that kind of goes along with our First Peter study? That we as Christians, people shouldn't be able to say that to us. See, we're saying I want you to know my Jesus. Well, I don't want to know your Jesus because you're crazy and going nuts and cussing and swearing and stealing and robbing and whatever else. That's what Peter was saying. Don't be known for that. But see, my brother, he just got deceived by this group and stayed deceived. And I was, and just as another personal note, we haven't seen each other for 35 years. He said, don't call me until you're man enough to, do this. And so I thought, certainly, it's been years and years and years. This is several months ago when I was visiting my dad and when he was moving, when I was helping him move. And certainly, if I call him and say, Dad's, reaching end of life and is moving, certainly, he'll mellow out. And so I called him from the airport. Haven't talked to him for years and years and years. And I said, Craig? And he goes, yeah, who's this? I go, this is Kevin. Kevin, just just cussing, swearing, going nuts on me. Don't ever call me again. Hung up. Now, but he's in The Way, International, and he thinks he's a Christian. He thinks he's going to die and go to heaven in just absolute contempt. And so that's my little advertisement so don't get involved in The Way International. And if they tell you that they're Christians, you're going to find out quite quickly there's no evidence. They're just like Paul. Is there something wrong with you? You might have power for abundant living from Victor Paul Werwol, but you don't have the Holy Spirit of Jesus that gives you love and grace and peace. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And wouldn't that be cool to be able to say that about the ministry that we have in our life? Yeah, I mean, Paul, one man, just preaching Jesus, going to the people, talking to them, no Facebook, face to face, at a time where this is brand new, Christianity is brand new, the world has never seen the light of the gospel of Jesus. So light's brand new. And the devil hasn't been able to put all the dark spots of deception around, and Christianity flourished. It spread through Asia, through all of Turkey, And to this day, there's the ruins of many of the cities that are talked about in the Bible throughout all of Turkey that were the bastions of Christian discipleship and knowledge in the ancient world. But it's ruins. And the world is turned away from that original, simplistic gospel of Jesus Christ. And which is a sign that we're getting close to the time of the end. The world has moved from just being changed by the gospel to now changing back to the world and pushing the gospel out and hating the message of our Jesus. But we keep preaching until he takes us home, right? Because he's leaving us here for a purpose to share with those that are lost. And may God help us to do so. Amen. So we didn't get very far, but we'll pick it up next week right there. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, and just even with the strangers that would come our way, knowing, Lord, that it seems like time is short, that God, you would just help us, God, to be so sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to hear you and to hear your word, and to be ready to have an answer for the hope that's within us, to be filled with the power of your Spirit, to be truly martyrs, to be witnesses for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when you get baptized in Jesus? You want to just sing of the mercies of the Lord because he saved us. Amen.